Happy Sabbath, church family. It's good to see everyone and to be able to worship with you today. In about 1993, I think it was, my mom got a phone call at the house. And the phone call was from the local senior center. And I'm not even sure how they got to calling my mom on this, but they called her up and they said, "Karen, we have a little lady here, and she needs some help." Now, this lady was probably in her 70s, and she'd been working as a house cleaner for a man there in town, and he'd actually lived off on the outskirts of town, and it was a terrible, terrible situation for this poor lady. The man that she worked for almost kept her there against her will, didn't provide all the things that he should have. And nobody found out about this until a big chunk of his house burned down. And the fire department got there, they found there had already been a fire at some point, and there was a hole in the roof, and they'd been living like this. She'd been sleeping on on cardboard. Rough, rough situation. And here this lady is, and nobody knows what to do with her. It doesn't look or smell like she's taken a bath in the last year and a half. Her clothes are ratty. She looks rough. So they said, "We need this lady to be put up somewhere for a couple days so we can figure out what to do with her. Would you be willing to take her? Her name is Carmel. Would you be willing to take Carmel to your house for a few days and take care of her?" My mom said, "Sure." So she drove down to the senior center, pulled up. I can remember her leaving and taking off. I stayed home with my brother. And about 45 minutes to an hour later, my mom showed back up, and here's this sweet little lady. Her hair is just a hot mess. It's all over the place. It's almost in dreads, kind of. And she walks in, and I came up, and I shook her hand. I'm maybe 13 at the time or so, and I said, "Hi, my name is Jamie." My brother came and introduced, and my mom said, I'm gonna go back and get her cleaned up a little bit." My mom's a nurse, and she's done all the sponge bath stuff and taken care of patients like that, and so she kind of just took over as if this was her mom, and took her in the back, and they disappeared for about 2 hours back in the back of the house. And back there, what was going on, I could hear the shower running at one point. I heard a hair dryer going at another point. And back there, my mom was just loving on this lady. She gave her a whole shower, cleaned her up, probably had to scrub her down 2 or 3 times. Sat her down, put some new clothes on her. Sat her in the chair in front of the vanity there with the mirrors all over the place and brushed out her hair and blow-dried her hair. And so my brother and I can hear all this going on in the back of the house, and it's getting close to time to eat, and we figure that they've got to be coming out sometime soon. And out they come. And it was like a whole nother lady came out. The transformation that happened back there in the shower and the bathroom and the little vanity area was just mind-blowing. And instead of a little lady who looked tired, who looked sad, who just looked rough, what emerged out of that back bathroom was a lady with a smile on her face. A lady with beautifully done hair, crisp and clean, with fresh clothes. She smelled good. She even, I think, had a little perfume on. And she came out with just the biggest smile you've ever seen on anybody's face. It was beautiful. The transformation that happened was amazing. She'd been totally restored to what she used to be. The long story short that happened after that was that she got set up with an apartment and was able to eventually go back to living on her own, doing her own thing. We'd see her sometimes months later after she'd gotten all set up. We had her for a couple weeks, I think. She would have her little bag, and it had a little you know what they put briefcases on? They strap the thing, and there's two wheels, and they can carry it like the old school style. She had one of those, and we'd see her, and she'd be walking like this down Main Street in Fallbrook with all of her little stuff, and then she'd go back, and we'd see her sometimes later headed back down to her apartment. We'd go visit her at her apartment, And sometimes old habits are hard to break, and her apartment was a mess. And we go in and help clean her apartment a little bit. And just a beautiful lady, and the transformation, the restoration that happened in this lady's life will stick with me forever. Carmel, a little Italian lady. God is all about restoring things. And I think especially God is all about restoring families. You know how I know this? Because in this book, there's a whole story about how God is going to restore the human family. There's a lot of details in here about how God is going to restore the human family, how he works in daily lives to restore the human family. And so I know God is very, very, he pays close attention to the human family. And even more so, I think, within the smaller individual family units. He has a special interest there because, after all, he's the one that created the family unit. God is all about restoring things. But you know what? I think God is not the only one that has a special interest in the family units. I believe that with a counterbalance almost of the love that God has and the interest God has for families, I believe the devil also has an interest in families. And the devil loves nothing more than to see trauma and discord and war within a family. And with all that, we can probably look at our own families, and our families may not be all over the place. They may be all over the place. But even in the small things, I believe, the devil works to put little barbs in the family unit to mess things up. Some examples of how family ties can deteriorate. Sometimes between grown-ups and their siblings, grown-ups and their kids. You know, one thing, as a pastor, I hear a lot of stories. Some of them are good stories. Some of them are stories that break your heart. I know a man who he just met his 5-year-old grandson for the first time because his daughter won't talk to him and hasn't talked to him for like 7 years or something like that. Sometimes the discord is between teenagers and their parents. I don't have teenagers yet. And teenagers, close your ears on this one. All parents tell me don't have teenagers. Just skip that part. And I look back and I'm like, man, I was a pretty good teenager. And then I'm like, no, I really wasn't. Who am I fooling? Sometimes there's discord between teenagers and their parents within the family unit. Siblings. Siblings are a fun thing to look at. It's a good thing that I'm alive because my brother and I almost killed each other as siblings. Now we're good. We're all good now that we're grown up. But you know what? I've seen grown-up siblings sue each other over their parents' estate and totally rip the whole family apart. Sometimes the discord and the deterioration comes between husbands and wives. And this could probably be a whole other sermon or another sermon series. The devil loves to mess with marriage. And I think he doesn't quit any time throughout our lives or throughout our marriages. I think the devil is always trying to put little barbs between husbands and wives to try and put separation between the two of them. And sometimes the separation that happens is by no fault of anybody. I was sitting in a Thai restaurant one time. I had meetings on the other side of town where I was living at the time, and I love Thai food. I get green curry with tofu every time. It's great. I was sitting down with my green curry and tofu by myself, and I was listening. I couldn't help it. Right next to me, there was a table, and there were some folks. They were in their 60s, and it must have been their dad. He looked like he was maybe in their 80s, and they were all sitting there together, so it was siblings, two sisters and a brother, I think, and then with their dad. And I couldn't help but overhear one of the ladies. She was saying, yeah, my husband and I were having to go to marital counseling. And I was like, huh? She says, our kids have now moved out of the house, The last kid has moved out of the house, and we don't know what to do with each other. It's like I'm living with a stranger. Because while they had their kids, they were focusing on their kids, which is good. But they were forgetting to focus on each other as well. And when the kids were gone, they were like, who are you again? And something as simple as that caused separation within a family unit. But God loves families. And God is all about restoring families. Today I want to look at a family in the Bible that God restored in several different ways. He saw their struggles and was there to help. Turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Kings chapter 8. 2 Kings chapter 8. Anybody know what book that comes right after? 1 Kings. All right, you're listening. Very good. 2 Kings chapter 8, and we're going to be starting in verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, then Elisha, remember from a couple weeks ago, the difference between Elijah and Elisha. Elisha comes second. Elijah was first. Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had, my Bible says, restored to life. Well, we're missing part of a story, so let's see what this story is, that Elisha's restoring this lady's son to life. Turn back now to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. Let's see what she's talking about here. This story might be familiar for some. This might not be familiar for some, so we're going to go through it quickly here. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. Now, it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem. Now, I like to sometimes see where these Bible stories happen. It's kind of fun to see. It's a real place. We're not just making up these places. And here is a picture of what Shunem looks like today. So Elisha would have been walking right around these foothills right here. It would have looked like this, similar. You see on the right-hand side of the picture, those little rows, those would probably be olive trees. When we think of Israel, a lot of the times we don't think of forests, but look at the top part of that picture. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? You see some agriculture happening, or the beginning of it, the field plowed right in front. This is where Elisha is walking when we read here in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. Now, it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, and there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was as often as he passed by, he would turn in there and eat some food. Boy, what a great friend to have, right? If you're traveling a long time, you like to have some good home-cooked food. Now, you can pack some of the food, and it's not going to be that great. It's not going to be hot. I like hot food. It's nice to have a warm meal. Or you can pack it, but this is great. Every time he comes through there, this family says, hey, come on in. Let's have dinner together. Anytime you're coming this way, stop on in. Doesn't matter when. Doesn't matter if you've sent anybody ahead to let us know. Just crash the party. We'll have dinner. We'd be happy to feed you. Now, verse 9, she says to her husband, look, now, I know that this man is a man of God who passes by us regularly. Please, let us make a small upper room on the wall. Let us put a bed for him there, a table and a chair and a lampstand. So it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. What a great family. You come here so often, we want to make things easy. We're going to build an addition onto our house. You'll have your own little suite on the side. Whenever you're here, here's the key. If we're not here, it doesn't matter. Go ahead. How great is that? Thank you. I mean, I can't imagine how many times he says thank you. Verse 11, and it happened one day that he came there, and he turned into the upper room and lay down there, and he said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite woman. When he had called her, she stood before him, and he said, say now, what? Look, you have been concerned with us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army? She says, I dwell among my own people. It's okay. So she must have left at this point. So he says to Gehazi, so what can we do for her? Gehazi answered and said, actually, she has no son, and her husband is old. So he said to her, call her. When he called her, she stood in the doorway. And we're in verse 16. He said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a what? A son. She said, no, my Lord, man of God, don't lie to me. Don't fool around here. I mean, we're close friends and things, but this is a joke. Don't joke about this stuff. But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, which Elisha had told her. Now some time passes here between now and the next verse. Verse 18 says, and the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to the father, with the father to the reapers, and he said to his father, my head is killing me. She says to the servants, carry him to his mother. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knee until noon, and then her one and only son, the miracle son, died. Do you think she loved this boy? Oh, man. Do you think this had potential to just rip their family apart? Yeah. Having a child die in your family is tough. It can be tough on a marriage. It can be tough on all different aspects of life. So, she says, I need to go see Elisha. I need to see Elisha. So, she takes off and goes towards Mount Carmel where Elisha is. And this is part of what Mount Carmel looks like. It's a lot bigger than this, but this is kind of looking up one of the slopes. Mount Carmel, we know this most famously in the Bible for when the sacrifice against the, when God's altar was there versus the altar of Baal. This is where that happened. Right up on top of this mountain, Mount Carmel. And this is where Elisha lived. Now, this is about a 20-mile jaunt from Shunem to Mount Carmel. So she didn't just jog to the next village, half a mile. This is a lot, 20 miles. This is like riding a horse to the north side of Denver. That'd be a long jaunt, right? But she gets on her horse. She takes off, and she goes 20 miles one way. And she finally catches up with Elisha. And it's interesting here what happens. Look down in verse 27. It says, when she came to the man of God on the hill, she caught him by his feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away. So there's this really awkward moment. She dives for his feet to catch, she obviously has something on her heart. And Gehazi's like, whoa, back off the master. And Elisha says, hold on, Gehazi, go hold on. Something's wrong with her, and I don't know what it is. God has not revealed to me what's wrong with this woman. He knows exactly who she is. I mean, they've spent many, many nights over at their house. What's going on? So she said, verse 28, did I ask for a son of my Lord? Did I not say, don't deceive me? Wow. Then he said to Gehazi, get yourself ready, take my staff on your hand, and be on your way. If you meet anyone, don't greet him. If anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So he arose and followed her. And what happens throughout the rest of this story is that Elisha goes to the home 20 miles away. And she'd rested the little boy up on his bed in his little apartment. And through a series of things that he does, involving the power of God for sure, this little boy comes back to life. And as the Bible says, his life was restored. And by his life being restored, this whole family is restored. They're brought back together by an absolute miracle. The hand of God was moving in the restoration of this family. So jumping back to 2 Kings chapter 8, a couple pages over, we see this is what it means when Elisha spoke to the woman in verse 1, whose son he had restored to life. This is the background of this conversation that he's having with this woman. God has already played a huge role in restoring this family back to what it had been after going through unimaginable tragedy, wondering what's going to happen, uncertainty. God restored this family. So he says to her, here in chapter 8, "Arise and go, you and your household, and stay wherever you can. For the Lord has called for a famine. And furthermore, it will come upon the land for how many years? 7 years." That's a long famine, right? That's not a famine you can just wait out. So he's friends with them. He says, "Hey, there's a famine coming. I'm looking out for you and your family. You guys need to take off and go wherever you can for the next 7 years." Can you imagine getting that message? Go anywhere. Where should we go? "I don't even know, but not here. You need to be gone for 7 years." So the woman, verse 2, arose and did according to the saying of the man of God. She went with her household and dwelt in the land of the Philistines for 7 years. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 years that the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went to make an appeal to the king for her house and her land. She lost her house and her land. That's what that's saying. If you have to appeal for it, it's not yours anymore. That's the house that has the little upper room for Elisha. The house where her kid was born. The house where their whole livelihood is, their farm. And she has to go and make a special appeal to the king. "Your Majesty, we took off for 7 years to avoid the famine, to survive. We really need our farm back. We need our house back." That's a big request, right? Because what if the king says no? This is a pivotal moment for their family. They need their house and their land restored to them. Otherwise, what are they going to do? What is their family going to do? So she goes there. Verse 4, the king was talking with who at the time? What does the Bible say the king was talking to? Gehazi. Now you might be thinking, okay, I remember that Gehazi had a very rough story here a few chapters ago. Things didn't work out well with Gehazi. He got leprosy, remember? This story must have happened a little bit. It must not be chronological here because Gehazi is still in his position as helping Elisha here in the story. So Gehazi is talking with the king, and she walks in. She knows Gehazi well, doesn't she? Gehazi was with Elisha every time Elisha came and stayed at her house. No doubt they'd sat around a campfire at some point or a fire, and they'd eaten together. They knew each other well. What a great opportunity. Gehazi's here. Maybe he can vouch for us a little bit. But what is Gehazi doing when she walks into the room? This is where it's really cool. Then the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, "Tell me, please, all of the great things Elisha has done." Nobody knows these stories better than Gehazi does. He's really the only one who's been there for all of them. "Tell me, please, all of the great things that Elisha has done." Now, it happened as he was telling the king how he had restored the dead to life, that there was the woman whose son he had restored to life, appealing to the king for her house and for her land. All of this happens at the same exact time. And Gehazi said, "My lord, O king, this is the woman. This is her of whom Elisha restored her son to life." Now, do you think for a moment that this was just an occasional happenstance? Just she had good luck that day? Oh, wow, you're talking about me after 7 years, as right as I come in the room? What a great coincidence. Do you think that was a coincidence? Not a chance. God was in the middle of restoring that family. He knew what that family needed after 7 years of being gone. At the right moment, God had Gehazi there telling the king about her. And in she comes through the door and says, "Oh, actually, I'm here. We desperately need our land back. The place where Gehazi is telling you about, where we lived, we had to leave because of the famine. It's really huge for our family that we get our place back." So the king appointed a certain officer for her, saying, "Restore all that was hers, and all of the proceeds of the field from the day that she left until today." For the last 7 years, all the profits that have been made off of your land, we're going to give those to you. And you get your house and your land back. You see, God was watching out for this family. And it was because of God that this restoration of the family was able to happen. In these two verses, the word restored is used four times. And God is in the middle of all of it. God is all about restoring families. God's timing was perfect. God cared for the situation that this family was in both of the biggest situations this family had to deal with. God was right there. Maybe it didn't seem like it to her at the moment when she's riding her donkey or horse 20 miles to Mount Carmel. But yet God knew what was going on with her family. And I believe that God is still in the business of restoring families. Stop and think, and you don't have to raise your hand or say anything. But I would guess that every single one of our families has a little bit of a need of some sort of restoration. Whether it's between us and our parents, us and our kids, us and our siblings, us and our spouse. Is there some sort of restoration that needs to happen in your family? Sometimes that restoration takes a little bit of action on our own parts, I think. In the Review and Herald, Ellen White talks about family and how we should treat our families. Because let's be honest, we probably haven't always treated our families the best. There have probably been times where we've said things that we regret, where we've done things that we regret. Is it important how we treat our families in the restoration process of God restoring our families? I believe so. There's a quote here in the Review and Herald, and it looks a little small, I apologize. It says, "We shall realize that angels are watching us, and our manners will be gentle and forbearing as we interact with our families." Part of that restoration, I believe, is in how we treat our families. With gentleness. It's easy, I have in parentheses there, is it easy to be gentle with someone who you are at odds with or disappointed in? No, it's not. If there's something going on in our families, a lot of times our blood pressure gets up a little bit, doesn't it? Because we either disagree with them or something is wrong with them. And oftentimes within our families, the gentleness piece is gone. Listen to this. This is huge. She continues, "A man is estimated at his true value by the Lord of heaven. If he is unkind in his earthly home, he is unfit for the heavenly home." Have mercy. Let me read that last part again. And I'll put this as we. If we are unkind in our earthly homes, we are unfit for the heavenly home. Maybe part of the restoration that God wants to do in our families needs to start with us and how we treat our families. And you might say, well, it wasn't my fault. I didn't start this feud. That's not what God's talking about here. If we're honest, we don't always use the most gentle and kind words with our own families. I knew some people once, and we had invited them over to our house. We invited like 20 people over to our house. They were a few of the people. And I knew these people fairly well, wonderful people. Very nice, polite, kind, etc. And when I got done preaching that day, and this is a long, long time ago, we headed home real quick to put everything in the oven, get ready for all the people that were going to come. And I looked on my phone, and there was a voicemail. It's funny, I hadn't even heard my phone ring. So I thought, oh, well, I better check and see what the voicemail is. Dialed voicemail, listened to it. And it was from one of the couples that was going to be coming to our house. And I wasn't sure. I was a little confused as I started listening to the message. And soon, it became very obvious that I had been pocket dialed. And I almost felt bad to continue to listen. But I did, because I felt bad for his wife. Because on this message was a profanity-laced tirade towards the one he had chosen to cherish for the rest of his life, to love, to have, and to hold, and all that. And she was yelling back at him. And I thought, have mercy. This is a sight I've never seen. And they're going to be at our house in 10 minutes. I hung up the phone and deleted it. Oftentimes we treat the ones we love the most the harshest, with the least amount of gentleness and love. And then sometimes we wonder why things are going wrong in our families, why there's discord sometimes. And yet God wants to take that discord and restore our families to what he intended them to be. Jesus was gentle and kind, and if we reflect Jesus in our families, I believe we will see this restoration of our families start to happen consistently until it gets all that much better. Jesus is all about restoration. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 17. For I will restore, and he's talking about health here, I will restore to you, and your wounds I will heal. Those old wounds, he's going to restore you, and part of that is healing some of those old wounds. Acts chapter 3, 19 to 21. Repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed to you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Job 42, 10. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Zechariah 9, 12. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. God is all about restoration. Galatians 6, 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. We may not be the only ones that need to be restored. The rest of our family might need restoration as well. And we're to do that in a spirit of gentleness. 1 Peter 5:10. And after you have suffered a little while, when there's discord in the family, there's always suffering. The God of all grace, who has called to you his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Psalm 23:3. He restores my soul. He leads me to the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Mark 8:25. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. God is all about restoration. You might say, Pastor, you don't know how complicated this is in my family. I don't know if God can do this with my family. You ever had a situation in your life where you thought, man, this is almost too big for God. I can't see anything around this situation. Look at this. I love this. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27. Behold, I am the Lord. The God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? So often we lack faith in God that he can solve our problems, especially within our families, because sometimes those are the toughest problems. God, how are we going to do this? And you look and you rack your brain and you think, I don't know how we're going to get out of this, God. I can't see any solution on the horizon. There must not be one. And yet God says to you today, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? God is all about restoration. This is a 1949 Chevrolet pickup, and it's green. It's very important that it's green. You see, my dad learned how to drive a pickup truck just like this on his granddad's ranch down in West Texas. And he was much too young to be driving, but back then it didn't matter. He learned on a green 49 Chevy pickup just like this one. And since I can remember, my dad has always said, man, someday I'm going to get myself a 1949 green pickup just like my granddad's. And he even bought himself a little model of one. It's about this big, and it's a green 49 Chevy pickup, and it's been on his desk for as long as I can remember. Well, it's kind of hard to find a really nice 1949 Chevy pickup. And so down in Texas, my granddad, his dad, found one. It needed a lot of work. And so started this restoration project of this 1949 Chevy pickup. Here it is in some of the beginning stages. That's the bed of the truck, not even connected to anything. Here's the back of the cab. Looks kind of rough, doesn't it? It's not going to win any medals in any shows, right? Here's the back of it. You can see the a lot of it's been removed. Those tires look pretty rough. You can see there's some rust. And it took a long time in the hands of a very skilled person to work on this truck and to make it look like what it's supposed to look like. Because it's not supposed to look like this, is it? No. Do you think it looked like that when it was bought, brand new off the floor in 1949? No, it looked good. It was shiny. It was brand new. But over time, this 49 Chevy pickup had gone through a lot. Had some dings, some rust. It had been weathered. And here is what it looks like down in Texas. Looks pretty rough. But in the hands of the right person, this truck can be restored back to its original beauty. And so after quite a bit of time, sometimes restoration doesn't happen immediately. Sometimes restoration takes a little bit of time. So after a while, my dad got a phone call and said, "Hey, your truck is fully restored." And soon after that, my email went ping, and then I knew there were pictures coming. Because my dad was really looking forward to getting this truck because it had a whole lot of sentimental value to him. So after all of this time, all this work, this came out. Beautiful, beautiful truck. Shiny. Everywhere my dad drives this truck, people come up to him and say, "Man, tell me about your truck. I love your truck." And of course, he's like, "Well, let me tell you about my truck." He loves this truck. Loves this truck. But look at the difference between this and this. It's night and day, isn't it? Here's a side picture there. They wanted to use it for their Christmas card. And so you'll see Callie and Josh and Riley in there too with my parents. That's a side shot. He keeps that thing in. We never parked any cars in the garage, ever. We had ping pong tables in the garage. Now, he like had the floor of the garage like painted. I was like, "Paint?" And he buffs it and dusts it like once a week. Loves this truck. Because he wants to keep that truck looking just like it is now. You see, somebody else at some point in time had just let the truck go. Hadn't invested that time. Hadn't been kind to the truck, I guess you could say. And now, in the hands of my dad, this truck has time spent with it, every buffing it out, making sure everything's good, checking on things. Loves that truck. And because of the restoration that happened on that truck, the truck has been brought back to where it was supposed to be. My friends, God is in the business of restoring things. No matter what has gone on in your family, or what is still going on in your family, no matter what relationships have been broken down or become distant, God is still in the business of restoring those relationships. Sometimes the beginning of that restoration needs to happen in our hearts so that we can get to a point where we can treat some of our family members with gentleness and love and respect like we're supposed to. But when we do, I believe that God begins a restoration process in our family that takes our family from maybe looking a little bit like this to looking a little bit more like this, because our families have been in the hands of God and He's been working on restoring us as a family. So my challenge to you, your family may be perfect, and if so, great. Praise the Lord. If your family's not perfect, Start off today by getting on your knees sometime, some quiet place today on a Sabbath afternoon, and ask God to begin a restoration project with your family, to begin to restore the relationships that are either strained or broken within your family. Because I believe God wants to see our families tight-knit and close and supporting each other. We may have tried and failed in the past. This time, ask God to lead the way in the restoration of your family. Because what might still seem impossible for you and your family is nothing for God to solve. For with God, all things are possible. God loves your family. God made your family. Ask God, if your family needs healing, to heal your family and to restore your family. And I believe God will start to make that happen. We're going to sing a closing song. And you've noticed a bit of a theme in our songs that have to do with family. I love that song. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. It's a beautiful, beautiful song. God loves our families and wants to see a perfect love in our family. And that's the title of this song, Oh Perfect Love. It's 6:56 if you want to follow along in your hymnal. Join us in standing as we close our song. And feel free to take a few moments with God while we're singing. And ask God to begin that restoration project in your family. Father in heaven, Lord, we're glad you're all about restoration. Thank you for the story of the Shunammite woman and how you restored her life, how you were right in the middle of all the different things and ready to be of assistance and help solve those problems. Lord, we ask that you help restore our families too. Those relationships that have been broken or strained, whether they're our immediate family, our extended family. Lord, we know you created families for harmony. And if there's not harmony right now, Lord, restore our families to that point. Lord, if there needs to be some work on our own hearts before that can start, help us to be humble enough and open enough to recognize that and to take the lead in the restoration. Thank you, Father, for paying attention to what goes on in our families. Thank you, Father, for loving our families. Thank you for taking the time to help our families. We love you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.